You may well have heard of the Zumba. Maybe some of you do Zumba on a Friday night, I don't know, where people do various exercises to Latin dance music. It's a popular way that many people are doing of losing weight in a fun way, in an energetic way. They're doing the Zumba. I'm not going to preach to you on the Zumba this morning, but I am going to preach to you on doing the Shema. I want all of us to do the Shema this morning and tonight as we continue looking at it this evening. What's the Shema? Well, the Shema is what you read in the verses 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, what we read earlier from Mark's Gospel and chapter 12. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Why is it called the Shema? It's called the Shema because of the first word in verse 4. Hear. Hear. In Hebrew, it's the word Shema. Hear, O Israel. It's a summons for Israel, for the Israelites to listen to what is about to be said to them. And so to say the Shema is one of the most fundamental of all Israel's traditions, even today, as a sort of basic creed to their faith. A good Jew will recite the Shema at least once, maybe in the morning and in the evening, but it is still part of their daily ritual. Serving to them as an affirmation, as a reminder to them, but also as an expression of worship to God as to who He is and to what He is, as well as a reminder to them as a call for commitment, fresh commitment to God. So we're really looking from verses 4 onwards today. Verses 1 to 3 there, Moses is calling the Israelites to obedience. They're being called to make a personal response to having the Lord as their God. If they obey the Lord their God, if they keep all of His commandments, then as well as living a long life in the land that God had promised to give them, they will also fear the Lord. Obey the Lord, fear the Lord. It's a sort of a circular argument there within Scripture. Obey God and you will fear the Lord. And as you fear the Lord, you will obey Him. And then throw into that circular, that mixing bowl, as it were, throw into that then this additional theme of love that you see here in the Shema. Obey God, fear God, love God. Obey God, fear God, love God. Over and over again in the life of someone who knows the Lord as their God. Obey God, fear God, love God. Three times in this chapter, Israel is told to fear God. Verse 2, verse 13, verse 24. And yet here, in the second part of the Shema, God's people are called to love the Lord your God. I don't know what you think about that. These two emotions, fear and love, at first they seem to contradict one another, don't they? I mean, how can you both love someone and still fear them at the same time? It doesn't make sense at first thought. But of course, they don't contradict when we are applying them to the Lord. They don't conflict with each other because a fear of God stems from a reverence, a respect for our Creator God. It produces within us, or rather it should produce within us, a total awe of His majesty, of His might, of His wisdom, of His power, of those sorts of things we've been singing about this morning as we opened with Psalm 103. Remember all His benefits, what God does for His people. As we think about those things, we are to fear Him deeply, respect Him, be in awe of Him. When we make time to read our Bibles and consider His glory, when we think of the various aspects of God's character, then we, prompted, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but we bow down and we say, O God, my God, how great Thou art. We sing that hymn sometimes, don't we? O Lord, my God, when I in what awesome wonder, what consider, that's the point, you see, consider all the works thy hand hath made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And when I what think, you see, that's the point, when I consider and when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. The hymn writer is saying that it's when we consider these things, it's when I make the time to think about them, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. It's in us knowing that such a glorious God first loved us and gave his one and only Son for us to suffer and to die in our place at Calvary, that our awe, that our fear of him should motivate from us a response of love. And if we love him, friends, we will obey him. If we personally know this glorious God who so condescends to redeem sinners like you and me, unreliable people, unfaithful people, if he so condescended to think of us and to save us from hell, how can we not fear him? How can we not love him? How can we not obey him? First of all, this morning, we're going to look at the Shema itself and saying the Shema. Then we're going to look at doing the Shema in three particular ways. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What does that mean? The Lord is one. I thought we believed in a Trinity. I thought we believed in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Why? Did Moses not know of the Trinity? Why does he say here, the Lord is one? Well, one possibility would be that Moses was wanting to convey how completely different the Lord is from the vast multitude of gods that surrounded Israel. Depending on where he was worshipped, the Canaanite god Baal had different forms depending on the locality of the worshipper, but the Lord, he is our God, and he is one God. So maybe Moses is wanting to emphasize how singular, how unique the Lord is. He alone is our God, and he is one God. Another possibility is that Moses wanted to convey the unity of God, or the integrity of God. That everything he does is consistent, or everything he is consistent. He is unchanging. So the Lord is one in that sense of his integrity. It could mean that Moses was wanting to convey the wholeness of God, his completeness, his entirety. And you think of how Scripture talks of a man being joined to a woman in marriage, and together they become one. And in that phrase, they become one, there's this sense of completeness. There's a sense of wholeness in their being. It's actually very, very difficult to say precisely what Moses meant by that statement, the Lord is one. But what this creed is certainly saying is that the Lord alone is their God. And that the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, their God, is not many gods, but one God. Now, clearly, in terms of application for God's people of old, surrounded by nations who had a plethora of different gods for their different nations, there was the belief that there were multitudes of deities, multiple gods. But, friends, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. At the very core of what this means, it means there is one God, and he is the Lord. He is the Lord. And therefore, every other claim by this religion or that religion to be following God is false. However enthusiastic they may be, however sincere they may be, however many years they've been running down that false road, they're false. They're wrong. More than that, it's not that the one true God to Islam is known as Allah, but to Christianity he is known as Jehovah. That's a common thought today. No. Jehovah, Yahweh, is the one true God. And there are no others but him. He is one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. We're to hear him, we're to love him, we're to fear him, we are to obey him. That's the affirmation part of what the Shema means, the section that describes to us what God is. Then there's the call for commitment from the Shema, what we are to do in light of the Lord being our God. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You think of those words that the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle. We love, he said, because God first loved us. It's that same principle here with what Moses tells these Israelites. It's because of God's initiating love that they're where they are now. They're not in Egypt. They have come through the Red Sea. They're now in the border of the Promised Land. The reason that they're there is because of God's love back there. That's why they're there. It's because God had first loved them and had redeemed them from Egypt that now they are to love him. And how are they to love him? Totally. The Lord their God wants exclusive, he wants total devotion from his people with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might or your strength. So think again of the completeness of God and how that God wants a complete, a wholeness in our worship, in our response to him of heart, soul, and might. If you think of those two first aspects of the person, the heart and the soul, in Hebrew, apparently the heart isn't so much to do about emotions and feelings. It's more about your thoughts, your mind, what you think, what you decide. It's intellectual rather than emotional. Well, that's why when you read in the Gospels of this verse, the Lord Jesus used the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Hebrew, which includes with all your mind. The soul, on the other hand, concerns the whole inner self. That includes the emotions, the preferences, all the personal characteristics that make the person who he or she is. So you think of what the psalmist opens us. We opened with Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So what does that mean? Well, Christopher Wright summarizes, he says, to love God then with all your heart and with all your soul means with your whole self, including your rationality, your mental capacity, your moral choices and will, your inner feelings and desires, and the deepest roots of your life. With all your heart, with all your soul. But then Moses adds a third term, with all your might. Literally, it means with all your very muchness. I wouldn't want to read that. Your very muchness. In other words, exceedingly, completely. In a sense, loving God with your might only intensifies the other two words. In other words, when we talk about loving the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul, that in itself is enough, really. But Moses adds this third one. We are to be seriously over the top. Passionately over the top in our love for the Lord our God. I mean, to love the Lord my God with all my heart would be brilliant. To love him then with all my soul as well. But to love him then with all my might. That's what he wants. That's what he deserves. How much do you love the Lord this morning, friends? How much do you love the Lord this morning? When you think of what he has done for us, when we think of how his son, not sparing, sent him to die on Calvary's tree. What does this love look like? Is there someone that we can look at and help us to see? Because, you know, in our sinfulness, we can mislead ourselves. We can condemn ourselves. What does it look like to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and strength? Is there anyone in Scripture who can illustrate this for us? There is. King Josiah. King Josiah, he came to the throne of Judah at age just 8 years of age, but when he was 18, he ordered the repair of the temple in Jerusalem. And as they were clearing out all the rubbish from what had gone on prior to him coming to the throne, they were clearing out all the idols, all the rubbish that they had brought into the temple. In doing that, they find God's word, probably they say, a copy of Deuteronomy. But when Josiah reads God's word and discovers the truth again, he passionately starts a whole series of reform throughout Judah. And you can read through those chapters in 2 Kings of what Josiah did to try and bring God's people back under God's word. Our country needs a Josiah. Desperately needs a Josiah. Somehow to bring at least the church. Let's begin with the church. To bring the church back to God's word. Amen. We do. We need such a leader of a sort. But he wants to bring God's people back under the terms of the covenant that they had made with the Lord. And so what Josiah does is he goes from town to town, instructing them, clearing out all the rubbish of the idols that town had developed over the years. He throws out all the idols. He makes all the priests redundant. And then he leads the people in keeping the Passover again. He brings the people of Israel back to reminding them of who they are. They're not just any people. They're God's people. And because they're God's people, then they're to live God's way. So he's passionate about what he does. And then you see how the writer of 2 Kings summarizes that for us. 2 Kings 23, verse 25. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. That's what it looks like. You see, friends, it is possible to love the Lord to this extent and with such passion. If pre-Pentecost Josiah could do it, then every one of us here this morning who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we can. If through faith in Christ Jesus, you know him as your Savior, if you have the Spirit of God within you, so the Lord is your God, then you can love this wonderful God, this great redeeming God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You see it in what you do, how you think, what you decide, your passions, your emotions, what stirs you, what you go on then to do. I guess it's really a matter of us just catching a fresh sight of who this God is, of seeing those aspects of his glory we've already been singing of taking the time to ponder anew what the Almighty can do, of coming together like this, morning and evening. Friends, we have an evening meeting tonight when we again look, I hope, I trust, at the glory of God. We have a midweek meeting where we come around God's word again and look at his glory, to worship him, to stir up within us an awe of him, a fear of him, a love for him, a desire to obey him. But friends, making the time to know this great and glorious God more and more. Well, if that is the Shema, how are God's people then to do the Shema? How do God's people love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength? And there are three ways here in these verses, verses 6 to 9. And if you look at them, all of them concern your attitude towards his word. You say you love God. What place does his word have in your life? The first way you see in verse 6, and it's to do with internalizing God's word. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Do you see what Moses is doing here? It's as though he is anticipating the new covenant. The old covenant had God's word, had the law of God as something quite external. It was a letter, or a series of letters, of course, written on two stone tablets. But under the new covenant, what the Lord promises his people is that he will write his law on their hearts, inside them, and on their minds, inside them. Think of what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 8, verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's very much an internalization of God's law, of not only having a copy of God's law lay across your lap or on your phone in your hand, but like a, well, you know, you've seen them, haven't you? Like a stick of rock. If you were to go to the coast there, you'd go to one of those shops along the beach and they're selling sticks of rock with South Shields or something written through them. And wherever you break them, you see South Shields written throughout the whole length of the piece of rock. God's word is to be like that in you and me. Written throughout your heart, throughout your mind, and therefore defining who you are. You are a child of God, directed by God's word and empowered by God's Spirit to keep that word. And so when you have the Spirit of Christ present in your heart, the mere intellectual facts of God's word come alive to you. I remember when I first came to faith. Not that I've come to faith several times, but that's the way I say it from Northern Ireland. When I first came to faith, when I was converted, the church I attended, we used to have inter-church quizzes, like a pub quiz, but never in a pub, you know, where you'd sit and you'd ask questions, you know, what age was King Josiah when he became king of Judah? And you were buzzers and you had to press the buzzers. I loved it because I had a remarkable gift for these sorts of things. But they were all up here. But what about down here? What about in here? That was the point, you see. I could press the buzzer and get the answer right, but what about in here? Knowing that truth in my heart and so living out that truth in my life. when the Spirit of Christ lives in you, those truths become like the wood and the fuel that burns the love and the emotion for Christ. When God's law is written on your heart, then rather than saying obedience is just a matter of duty or a matter of obligation, it's a matter of love. It's because you love God that you want to do it. Yes, it may cost you to do it. It may be uncomfortable to do it. But I want to do it because I love this one who so loved me. He saved me. Love determines how you live before God. Having that law written within us and worked out through us by His Spirit, it changes you. It changes how you spend your energies, what choices you make, what pursuits you have. Someone who is born again of God's Spirit with God's law written on their mind and hearts will look different. That they just will. The second area that Moses gives us here in a way of us loving the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and might is in verse 7, when it concerns the home. You shall teach them diligently to your children. This is God's law. Teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. This is part of a series that Moses uses in verses 7 to 9 to illustrate love. You see them. You shall teach them. You shall talk about them. You shall bind them. You shall write them. Do you see that? Those verbs that Moses uses to illustrate the significance of God's word in someone's life. So here in this second aspect, it's in the home. You'll show your love for God in how you place God's word in your home. So it's not left to the teachers in Sunday school. It's not left to those who lead young life. But primarily, parents, it's in the home where God's truth is to be passed on. Why? Because we love God. Because He's worth passing on to the next generation. But primarily in the home where parents will demonstrate before their children their love for the Lord by showing their children what God's word looks like, what it means to obey the Lord. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. In other words, love for God means His word will permeate every aspect of home life. Does it, friends, parents with dependents still at home? Does it? If you love the Lord, that's one way. I think as a parent too, that's your primary way in which you can show how much you love the Lord, by filling your home life with His word lived out before your children. And the third and final way that Moses illustrates what it looks like to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and might, and it concerns the memory or the mind. Look at the picture of 8 and 9. This picture of today, we think of Orthodox Jews, don't we, and their phylacteries, if that's the right way of saying it. How they strap passages of Scripture to their arms and they wear that little box on their forehead and wrap it around their arms as well as a way of literally doing what Moses said here to do. They did something similar very much in Jesus' day, and He criticized them for it in Matthew 23. They were, well, I say He criticized them. Maybe that's wrong. That's too harsh. He did criticize them, though, for only doing it just to be seen doing it. That's why He criticized them. These were people who cared more about what others thought of them than what the Lord thought of them. So when we think of these verses, we might think, well, you know, they're just missing the point of what Moses said. But what did Moses mean in those verses 8 and 9? I think we need to ask ourselves the question again as we close. How prominent is God's word in my life? How foundational is it to what I do as a sign on your hand? How foundational is it to how I think, the frontlets between your eyes? How foundational is God's word to where I go on the doorposts and the gates of your home? I think that's what Moses means here. Because, friends, the prominence that God's word has in your life, the extent that you allow it to affect your life and to direct your life, will reflect the extent to which you love the Lord. If we really do love the Lord our God, and with the intensity we've seen here in the Shema, then where does God's word lie in our lives? Is it truly central, or is it peripheral? Is it a truly daily exploration, or is it just on a Sunday? Is it widespread, or is it just in the compartment of where you're with other Christians? Is God's word foundational to your life? Or is it a bit, well, depends how I feel, really? Do we allow the Lord, our God, who so loved us, he has redeemed us from hell, from an empty way of life, do we allow him to have his say in every area of our lives? Or do we only now allow him to direct us where we allow him to direct us? You see, friends, if we do love the Lord with all our heart and soul and strength, then this holy book will be the basis of all of my life. Why? Because I want every part of my life to be to his glory. I am his, and he is mine. Do you belong to the Lord? Do you profess faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe the creed that he died on the cross, that he rose on the third day, that he ascended and went to heaven, and where there he intercedes for you? Do you believe these facts? Are these yours? If they are, friends, this word must become central to who you are as someone redeemed by God to be his people. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your call to us this morning to assess ourselves, Lord, to assess our love for you. Lord, we admit how easy it is to talk of loving you. But when we look at your word and we are reminded of what you expect to see from people who say they love you, Lord, we have to confess our sin again. Please will you forgive us, Father, that we easily forget you. We easily even dismiss you. Have mercy upon us, please. We recognize, Lord, that ultimately this is a work, a need of the Holy Spirit, please. We pray, the Lord, that you would revive us, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come, not for our sake, Lord, but for your sake, that you would be feared afresh, that you would be loved afresh. Please, Holy Spirit, come and affect us, Lord. Come upon us and change us, Lord. Please stir our hearts, because you are the Almighty. Hear us, O Lord, our God. For we ask in the name of Jesus and for his glory and praise. Amen.